Good morning. Okay, before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we do come before thee this morning hour to offer up to thee our thanksgivings for this day that you have given to us. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity that we can have to set aside those things that seem to consume us during the course of a week and just to come under the sound of thy word. We would pray, Father, for your guidance and leading, that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, you would give to me the continuity of thought, eloquence of speech, and that you would help each one of us to be hearers of thy word, that we might glean from it some precious portion from thyself. So we commit this time to thee, Lord, looking for thy richest blessings. We offer up to thee our thanks, and we pray this now in the ever-precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned last week, we will now be taking a deeper look. If you remember, I used the term deep dive. Well, that's what we're going to try to do today. In the first 2 weeks, I tried to build for you a foundation, but it was at a much higher level. Today and next week, we will go into a deeper look into these verses found in chapter 9. However, before we do, let's take some time to read chapter 9. So take out your Bibles, and we'll start reading with verse 1. Please do remember that I will be using the King James Version, so the New King James Version. So if you have just the King James Version, it'll be slightly different, but not by much. So please follow along as I read. Verse 1. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites." Verse 2. "For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Verse 5. "And at the evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day." Verse 8, "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another, with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, as you may remember from the previous teachings, and for some of you who weren't here, this will be like a little bit of a briefing to bring you up to speed as to what we covered last week. But after arriving to Jerusalem, Ezra discovered that the Jews were intermarrying with the local pagan peoples. And it should be noted that this was not a new problem. Immediately after invading the Promised Land, the Jews ignored God's laws against being unequally yoked. And after Solomon became king, the Jews again violated these rules. They don't seem to get it. And so it was that the Jews' failure to follow God's laws on these and other subjects ultimately led to their exile. Now, Ezra responded by leading the Jews, you remember, in expressions of sorrow and a prayer of repentance to God. And so we see that from Ezra's actions, God reveals for us seven lessons on true repentance. Now, true repentance includes the following, and we will cover them between this week and next week. True repentance. One, obedience. Two, conviction. Three, confession of sin. Four, God's grace. Five, humility. Six, God's mercy. And seven, your faithfulness. We see first that although the Jews had repented of their sins in the past, they continued to disobey God's word. And so from the Jews' mistakes, God reveals that true repentance includes obeying his word. Second, we find that Ezra felt a profound and deep sorrow for the Jews' sins. In contrast, many Jews no longer saw this as sin. They thought it was okay. In contrast, many Jews no longer saw this as sin, and Ezra's actions God reveals that your true repentance includes a conviction that your sins are wrong. There's no saying after a while, if nothing happens, my sins are okay. Or, no, they're not really sins. That is wrong. Third, we find that Ezra then led the Jews in a public confession of their sins. Let me go forward a little. Again, from Ezra's actions, from the third one, Ezra's actions, God reveals that true repentance must also include a confession of sins. Fourth, we see how Ezra also thanked God for his grace by questioning why the Jews should continue to sin. And from Ezra's prayer, you remember, God reveals that true repentance should also include gratitude for God's grace by being holy. Fifth, we read how Ezra humbly confessed that the Jews had no excuse for their sins, none whatsoever. And it is from Ezra's confession that God reveals that true repentance includes humility without excuses for sins. Sixth, once again, Ezra confessed that the Jews would have been wiped out if God imposed the penalty that they deserved. From Ezra's confession, God reveals that true repentance confesses God's, confession, God reveals that true repentance confesses God's mercy in withholding penalties for sin. And then finally, number seven, Ezra thanked God for his righteous faithfulness in keeping his covenant with them. And so repentance should always respond with God's faithfulness, to God's faithfulness, with a commitment to be faithful for him. You see, it's not a one-sided street. He is faithful to you, and so we are to be faithful to him. So let's begin. First, obedience. Obedience. True repentance includes obeying God's word. We see that in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. First, we need to look into the Jews intermarried with the pagan people of the land. Now, not long after arriving, you remember, in Jerusalem, elders informed Ezra that leaders, priests, and even regular people had defiled themselves by intermarrying with the pagan peoples living in Israel. We read in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, please look at it for yourselves, where it says there, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed, do you see that? The holy seed is now mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers have been foremost in this trespass. Now, you may remember how Moses previously commanded the Jews to drive out seven nations of Canaan. That was the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and then we see the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. seven nations greater and stronger than you. That's found in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 10. Now, please understand that the list that Ezra recited included three groups from the surrounding pagan nations, the Amorites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians. However, we find this that this is deleted, the Girgashites, the Amorites, possibly because they no longer had significant populations. And so it was that some Jews had even left their Jewish wives for pagan ones. We can read this, if we had time, back in the book of Micah, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now, it appeared that Zerubbabel and the leaders who followed did not teach or enforce God's law. Big problem. And so the Jews had sadly begun to repeat some of the sins they had left to their, that led to their expulsion from Judah and Israel. Next, we find that God's purity, purity laws for marriage were meant to protect his people. You see, beloved, God wanted his people to remain holy and separate from the nations around them. We see that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 44 to 45. And so to keep his people holy and from turning their hearts away from him, God prohibited the Jews from marrying any pagan person. We read this in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 4, where it says this, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." God also prohibited the Jews from forming covenants with pagan nations. We see this mentioned in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 12. And I would submit that God was also clear that the Jews were not to adopt the practices of the pagan nations. In Leviticus, chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, it tells us this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances.'" Seems pretty clear to me. And so when the Jews did these things, they were given specific orders, they refused, and they did these things, they defiled themselves. You can see this in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 24. Now let's be clear here. Let's be very clear on this. God was not against, hear what I'm saying, he was not against interracial marriage. Moses had an interracial marriage with a black Ethiopian woman. You can find that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. God was instead against marriages between non-believers and believers. Next, we find that the Jews had repeatedly violated these laws as far back as the time of the judges. Now, not long after God gave the Jews the promised land, the Jews ignored God's law and intermarried with the local pagans. We read in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, "And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods." Small g, not our God, their gods. You see, after the Jews ignored his warning, God warned that he would lift his hand and they would become ensnared and ultimately perish from the land. We read in the book of Joshua, chapter 23, verses 12 and 13, there where it says, "Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you." Verse 13, "Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." And so each time the Jews cried out for help, God freed the Jews from the consequences of their sins by sending them a judge or deliverer. But the Jews showed that their repentance was not sincere by returning to their sins. I believe in the book of Judges once again, chapter 2, verse 19, it's very clear. It tells us there, "And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, but followed other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." They were stuck. They could not change. And so it is, beloved, that repentance without obedience is not sincere. Without obedience, the cycle of sin will not end. And so it brings to mind another offender, and we all know him very well. You see, Solomon also violated God's law by marrying foreign wives. You may remember that not long after God gave the Jews an eternal kingship through David, King Solomon also disregarded his God-given wisdom by taking foreign wives. You remember in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it tells us there, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them.'" Direct order. You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And so it was that in a misguided effort to protect Israel, Solomon used foreign wives to establish foreign treaties. One example that comes to mind is when Solomon married a pagan princess from Egypt to prevent a war on his southern border, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1. Even if Solomon felt wise to follow worldly ways by marrying foreign wives, his actions were foolish and his actions were disgraceful in God's eyes. Just as God warned in advance these pagan wives turned his heart against God each and every time. In chapter 11, verse 4 of 1 Kings, it says this, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was no longer loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." And then we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 12, where it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So the question begs to be asked this morning, are we taking actions that might endanger our walk with the Lord? I would suggest it is something to be considered. Next we come to Solomon's bad example caused others to stumble. Now, the prophet Nehemiah, you remember, we studied that book a long time ago, but the prophet Nehemiah also lamented that God's people had followed after Solomon's example by marrying foreign women. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 25 to 27 tells us about this, where it says, "So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.'" Verse 26, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to sin." 27, "Should we then hear of your doing all the great evil, transgressing against your God by marrying pagan women?" So we have something to think about here, don't we? Are we, in some way, causing others to walk contrary to God's word by our own choices? I submit that it is easy to do without even thinking about it. Next, we have the need to obey God's laws by being equally yoked. Obey God's laws by being equally yoked. And so you must also obey God by keeping yourself separate and pure from non-believers in both marriage and business. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 18, I'm sure you all know this verse very well, but it says there, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnerships have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has the light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." And then we read, going back to the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 16, it says there, "And you might take some of his daughters for your sons and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, and because your sons also play the harlot with their gods. And so if one were to marry a non-believer, that person will likely hinder the walk with God. And so we must guard our hearts, beloved. We must be careful. And finally, and maybe the most important, is that you cannot have dual allegiances between God and other things. You cannot. I would suggest to you that many people serve God very closely, yet our service to God is frequently divided. And once we come to understand that God will not accept divided allegiances, we realize how frequent we fall short in complying with this commandment. It says there in the Gospel of Matthew, you remember, chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Also, if we move a little further into the New Testament, we see in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 4, where it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then we find in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and verse 10, where it tells us, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And then we remember how Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. You see, beloved, if you are following worldly ways, then you are double-minded in your faith and need to turn from it. And so we come to our next lesson. Our next lesson in chapter 9 is conviction. You remember the 7 lessons I gave you? You're now on number 2, conviction. True repentance includes conviction that your sins are wrong. You remember we talked about just a little while ago, how the people were sinning. But what was the problem? They didn't think the sin was wrong. They thought they were perfectly fine. Well, this tells you something different. Conviction, true repentance, includes conviction that your sins, you have to believe they're wrong. Ezra 9, verses 3 and 4. And so we now come to Ezra's sincere sorrow over the Jews' sins. Now, Ezra expressed a deep anguish for the Jews' sins. And so he then led the Jews in an act of public repentance. Please look with me at the book of Ezra. You should be there already. If not, go back to it. Ezra chapter 9, and we'll read verses 3 and 4 again. It says there, So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the Lord, of the God of Israel, assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now it is important to understand that the tearing of a garment and the plucking of hair from the head and beard were signs of intense mourning and sorrow. Ezra was upset. You see, Ezra was appalled that the Jews would act this way after having just returned from exile. Did they not learn anything? And so his acts of sorrow led many Jews to feel convicted. Next, we see that maybe. Let's back up. If I can. There we go. We see here many Jewish leaders no longer saw this as a sin. Mentioned that before. Now you remember that the people who took foreign wives included what? Which seems to me unbelievable. But the ones who did it were the priests and the Levites. You certainly would think that would not be the case. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. But these were the people tasked with teaching God's law. So if they knew God's law, then why were they going after these wives? They should know through the law that they weren't to do that. However, these leaders saw God's law as irrelevant. They might have been justified, they might have even justified their actions as acts of tolerance and diversity. Yet when we go all the way back to Moses, God warned that open disobedience against his laws would bring his judgment. Count on it. And God later repeated these warnings to Solomon, and even the prophets then repeated these warnings many more times. Still didn't get it. But the leaders and the people would not listen to God's warnings. They became stiff-necked and numb to sin. We read, you remember, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 11, where it says, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." And then in verse 12, you see, "And they said, That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans." Says it right there in the word. Hard to believe. Yet they said they would walk according to their own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. There it is. However, Ezra still mourned because the sin was no longer seen by the Jews as a sin. So next we see that turning from God can also harden your heart. And so we must remember that, like the Jews, turning from God will cause you to darken your heart and make it harder for the Holy Spirit to guide you. We see in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 18, where it tells us this: "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And then we read in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And lastly, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 18, where it says, "They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand." And so it is for us as well, that if God has shown you sin in your life, then the requirement is to confess it and change your behavior, not later, but immediately. And so finally, for this particular lesson, we come to how compromise with the world can lead to spiritual blindness. Now the Jews based their morality upon world's standards of morality. And so Paul warns in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, they are people. Philippians 3:19 says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And so they are spiritually blind to the path leading to salvation. We are reminded of this in 2 Thessalonians, you may remember. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And please note that the Levites' compromises also undermine their role as God's standard messenger of morality. And so without them fulfilling this role, many lived according to their own morality. How do you think that went? And so without them fulfilling this role, they had this problem. We read in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, where it says that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And many today who make compromises with the world also become spiritually blind. And so we must guard our hearts and pray for the Spirit to keep us on that straight and narrow path. Well, that takes us to the end of our second lesson, and we got five more to go. And you might say, well, you took this long for two. How are we going to get through the other five? Let me assure you, it's all done already. It's packaged. It's canned. We will make it next week. We will make it. So our time in the Word is now gone. Next week, we will finish our teaching, as mentioned, in Ezra chapter 9, specifically verses 5 through 15. And with that, let us close in a word of prayer. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great prophetic scriptures and their amazing accuracy. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but have given us a clear understanding of your plans and purposes in the Word of God. Father, we ask that you give us a wise and understanding heart as we read your Word, and help us to always have an answer for the hope that we have in you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.